talking to Barat Ministries, the Christian Church. Oh, I'm not on? All right, I'll start over.
Now is it on? Awesome. Good morning. Welcome to Barat Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barat Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives through the gracious provision of our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the internet, a place where anyone with access can be reached with your word. Today's lesson, let's thank God for not answering our prayers. Let's thank God for not answering our prayers. God loves you, and God always has loved you. He loved you before you were born. He loved you long before you breathed your first breath. He loved you long before you ever did anything wrong. And God has always loved you with an unconditional love. Let me say it another way. There never has been a time when God hasn't loved you. God loves you right now, and there never will be a time when God doesn't love you. God has never been mad at you. God has never been disappointed with you. Now, who is it exactly that God loves with this unconditional love? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 20 describes those creatures whom God created and those creatures whom God loves unconditionally. Here's the description of those creatures. As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. So God loves the unrighteous. And that's how we are at physical birth, unrighteous. Romans 3:11, there's no creature who understands God. God loves creatures who don't understand him. There's no creature who seeks a relationship with God. God loves creatures who don't want a relationship with him. Romans 3:12, all creatures have turned away from God. He loves all of his creatures, even those who have turned away from him. Together, all creatures have become worthless. He loves the worthless. Think about people that you consider to be worthless. He loves them. There's no creature who does good. He loves creatures who don't do good things. He loves creatures who are not kind. There is not even one of us who is doing good, even though we are deluded in our minds and deceived in our minds to think we are. We are not doing good. God is saying that to us, and yet he loves us. Romans 3:13, the creature's throat is an open grave. He loves people who talk trash. With their tongues, they keep on deceiving. He loves liars. And the poison of asps is under their lips. He loves people who use their mouths to hurt other people. Romans 3:14, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. He loves people who gossip and malign and vilify people with their mouths. Romans 3:15. Their feet are even swift to shed blood, which is murder. He loves murderers unconditionally. Romans 3:16. Destruction and misery are in their paths. He loves people who come into our lives and ruin it. He loves people who make us miserable. He loves people who betray us. Romans 3:17, and the path of peace they have not known. He loves rabble-rousers, hellions, rebellious ones, who are always seeking to wreak havoc in every situation. Romans 3:18, there is no respect for God before their eyes. He loves people who don't respect him. He loves people who disrespect you. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the Mosaic Law says, it speaks to those who are under the Mosaic Law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. What that means is God's going to shut everybody up. See, because God loves all those despicable creatures, of which you were once one if you're a believer in Christ, you have no right whatsoever to treat anybody poorly. But God can, if he wants to, because all of us are accountable to him. And he's going to shut up every mouth that talks like this. I'm a good person, but that person. He's going to show every one of us just how deep our weakness goes, just how deep our infirmity goes, because we genuinely are so deceived that we don't even believe that we're basically not good people. We don't believe that that is an accurate description of every one of us, yet God says it is. Romans 3:20. Because by doing the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. See, those of us who think we're all that, the self-righteous among us, think that just because they're following some set of prescriptions that they've made up, that they're somehow righteous because of it. Oh, I followed the Ten Commandments. Yeah, okay, no, you didn't. No, you don't. You don't. You don't follow the Ten Commandments. And if you did, all it is a freedom code anyway. It's not a spiritual code. But when you're self-righteous, you firmly believe in your pride and in your complete self-focus that you can manufacture a system of spirituality and run it and therefore be pleasing in God's eyes. And this whole passage says, yeah, that's not exactly the case. And see, if you didn't compare your thoughts to the Word of God, then you'd be ruined as a human being. You'd be messed up. Because by doing the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For through the Mosaic law simply comes the knowledge of our sinfulness. When you set up a set of prescriptions about what it constitutes to be righteous, what you find out right away is you break them all. And you know that. You set up these, every year you set up a little guideline. This is going to be the year when I go to the gym. That's the one thing I always hated about having a health club membership, January. Right? In January, everybody and their mama in the club. And you're just sitting there going through the motions. Everybody says, you look like you're going through the motions, man. What are you waiting for? February? What's happening in February? All the phonies will be gone home, and then we'll have the gym to ourselves again. Right? Because we set up these prescriptions for ourselves, and we can't keep them. We set up prescriptions about what other people ought to do for us, and we can't keep them. They can't keep them. You know what I mean. Well, in this passage, Romans 3:10 to 20, which you're hearing for the second time in 2 weeks, because I don't believe anybody gets it the first time they hear it, or the fifth, or the 20th. In this passage, God brings the entire human race under indictment. A formal accusation of an offense, a crime, a wrongdoing. God is telling us who we really are and what we've done with him. We've turned on him, betrayed him, don't respect him, curse, break all of his rules. From birth, we are sinners. And when we hear the indictment, our conclusion must be this simple one. There is a falseness at the core of each one of us. There is a weakness at the core of each one of us. There is an infirmity at the core of each one of us. There is an inability at the core of each one of us. Give me the knife. You know, the fakers that try to commit suicide. You ever seen those guys? You always see they cut right across here. Right? You can't do any damage cutting across that way. You gotta go this way. You got to go up the vein till you get up to the artery. The artery spouts the blood, right? So I read Romans 3:10 to 20, and I'm ready to put the knife here to my wrist and go up the vein to the artery. What a frustrating thing that I'm such a despicable person. What a frustrating thing that I can't please my Lord when I want so desperately to do that, right? Is it time for the knife? You guys want to join me in a Jimmy Jones-esque mass suicide? Kool-Aid first? No, we don't have to, and let me tell you why. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God, 10 words that completely free us from any guilt, feeling bad about who we are. Because God loves weak, despicable people. Isn't that wonderful? And he has a pecking order for his love. It starts with the bottom, the pastor. He loves the pastors most because they're at the bottom rung. Pastors are the catfish of the spiritual community. Amen. And he loves catfish, which is another proof that he is black. See, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, I can't laugh today. I have bronchitis. I feel like hell. I wish somebody would just come up here and not cut me down here. I wish somebody would just cut my head off and put it in a basket somewhere. I can't taste anything. Yeah, we can do that at the break, Rick. We're not going to do it to music. I want people to hear this. But I just feel horrible today. Bronchitis. You know, those the sleep where you don't go into the deep sleep and you can't find a place to lay and you're stuffed up and you're wheezing and every breath in and then you come out and you got that wheeze and it's just so irritating and you can't get any relief. That's what the last couple of days have been for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Amen. Amen. Thank you. But I still got up yesterday and had me a deacon's meeting. I still had lunch with my wife's friend. I still sat in that chair with the blood cutting off the circulation to my feet for 13 hours just to be here today to provide you with this lesson. Amen. That's right. That's dedication. That's what us catfish do. So at Romans 3:21, we can put the knife down because 10 words tell us exactly what God feels about despicable creatures and what he did for us in unconditional love. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God has been manifested. What has been manifested has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and the Old Testament prophets. What did the Mosaic law tell us? You're sinners and you need a savior. What did the Old Testament prophets tell you? That the Messiah is coming. And he did. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all those who believe, whosoever is the word expressed by that concept, that whosoever those despicable ones are, all they have to do is ask God the Father, and God the Father is willing for them to have the same righteousness that his Son has. Now, why would he do that? Romans 3:23, for all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are not perfect. We are not of God's essence. But instead, we are justified as a gift by means of his grace through the redemption, which is a result of being in union with Christ. When we ask God the Father to save us, God the Holy Spirit places us into union with Christ. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. And the righteousness of God is imputed to us, so we become perfect in God's eyes. And we are now redeemed. We are freed from the slavery of our sin from Adam and our sinfulness that we commit willfully. That's amazing. Romans 3:25, that Jesus Christ, whom God the Father displayed publicly by hanging him from a cross, as a propitiation by means of his blood through faith. Propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sin, the sin of Adam, that manufactures sins that you commit personally. The Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for all of them. And so if you're ever bringing up your sins, you are wasting your time. You are wasting your effort. You are needlessly flagellating yourself by hitting yourself over the head with something that's been paid for. Romans 3:26. Why did he do it? Why did he display his son publicly? For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be considered just, fair, and so that he would be considered the justifier of anyone who has faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you have walked that narrow road. You have asked God the Father to save you, and he has, by asking God the Holy Spirit to place you in union with his Son so that you would be perfectly righteous in his eyes. And so that Romans 3:10 to 20 would no longer apply to you. From Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, God is telling us what he has done for despicable creatures like us. What has God done for those despicable creatures? He has loved them unconditionally. And here's how Romans chapter 8 ends. And this is the path we're on. Here's how it ends. And it ought to just make you cry. For I, Paul, am convinced that not physical death, nor anything in this life, not angels, and they exist, and they're in the room here, some of them elect and your guardian angels, some of them fallen, gathering intelligence so they can figure out how to ruin this ministry and the people in it. Not principalities, those are officer generals of the kingdom of death. Not things present, nothing happening to you right now, not things to come, nothing that's going to happen to you in the future. Not any power, not a government, not human governments or spiritual governments, nor height, the biggest thing you can think of, nor depth, the deepest thing you can think of, nor any other creature, any other created thing will be able to separate us, believers in Christ, separate us, unbelievers, from the unconditional love of God the Father, especially the unconditional love that comes from being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So Romans 3, 21 to Romans 8, 39 is a love story that is communicating to you how much God loves you, despicable ones. How much God loves you when you are in your weakness. No creature can ever be separated from the unconditional love that God has for us. How does that feel? All those times you've lied to yourself and you've said, I don't feel loved. All those times that you've lied to yourself and you've said, I feel lonely. Okay, you feel lonely, but were you alone? No. Welcome to a place where you can learn through the study of the Word of God, that you are loved. The opening song by Toby Mack, Beyond Me.
Call it a reason to retreat. I got some dreams that are bigger than me. I might be outmatched, outsized, the underdog in the fight of my life. Is it so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars, put them out of my reach? Call me the waters a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. You keep on making me see it's way beyond me. You gave me the stars, put them out of my reach. Call me the waters a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. Yeah, you keep on making me see it's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. Yeah, it's out of my league. It's way beyond me.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we come to you in times of need with our prayers. We come to you in times when we are confused or hurt or angry or mistreated. Thank you for always answering our prayers. We come to you in times of failure. Thank you for letting us know that failure is the first and the last step of learning, especially the learning that you provide. We come to you when we are devastated. Thank you for restoring us. Help us to pray as we ought to pray, Father. Help us to understand the intercession of your Son and of your Holy Spirit. And let us learn to pray as you and the other members of the Godhead give us instruction. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, let's thank God for not answering our prayers. Let's thank God for not answering our prayers. Well, let's make one thing clear right away. God answers our prayers. He wants to answer our prayers. Yet if it's true that we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, isn't it great when God doesn't answer those prayers? Isn't it great when God doesn't answer our silly prayers? Because some of those prayers are very interesting. Many people go to God to boss him around in prayer. And they think that they know what the answers are for their lives. For example, let's say that your mother is dying. And you go to God in prayer and you say, you know, Lord, what I'd like you to do is extend my mom's life. And then your mom dies a week later, 2 weeks later. And you go, what? What happened, God? What did happen? Perfection. Because if God was cruel, he'd honor that prayer, extend your mother's life, and then you get to see her laying there, suffering absolutely miserably, with no quality of life, for 5 extra years, because you asked for it. But God knows the perfect time to end a thing. And funny thing is, he knew the perfect time to end it before he even brought every one of us to earth. I have a friend whose mom died when she was very young. And every single time I see her, she's like a broken record. I'm mad at God. I'm mad at God for taking my mother. I'm mad at God for taking my mother. You know, so the first few times you hear that, you go, yeah, that's understandable. Although I never really understand being mad at God. I mean, you know, anybody can, you know, put the stars in the sky, knows them by name, and can throw lightning bolts. You don't get mad at people like that. You see what I'm saying? Because you never know. They might be rubbing their nose, sneeze or something, and you might, sorry. Get hit in the head with a lightning bolt. So I'm not getting mad at God. But, you know, I'd understand it. So I start questioning her. And her mom was suffering miserably. It's like, why would you want your mom to stay around? Maybe the most merciful thing God did is take your mom out. You know, so I trust perfection. I just do. So we don't pray as we should. We ask for stuff. And one of the best things that ever happens to us is God just doesn't answer some of those things. So thanks be to God for not listening to those prayers, the ones we pray that aren't as we ought. So we'll learn about that in today's lesson. But first, a few announcements. So mark your calendars. Next week, no face-to-face teaching, March 6th. There will be a lesson posted. Deacons, please post a banner on the website that says, no come. No come this week. And you won't want to miss the lesson because it'll be our state of the ministry lesson. And I've had a lot of things that I want to say to you about the ministry. And they have just started piling up. And there's so many of them that I couldn't just do them in a sound bite in the announcements. So I'll take time to tell you where we are, where we've been, where we are, where we're going. Mark your calendars. And you know, just to give you a quick taste of that. So, for example, you know, we have a plot of land, and it is paid for. We have an architect and his services for making the plans and nursing us through the project have been paid for. And so let's say that tomorrow somebody dropped $3 million on us, and we could start that project. Are we ready for it? What do you think? Yes or no? You think yes? Yeah. If God gave us the money, we'd be ready. But he hasn't. So you know what that means? We ain't ready. And it would be the worst thing that would happen to us because all of you who just get to come and relax and sit and listen to these amazing messages from the guy who sits in the chair for 13 hours with his blood circulation cut off, you would all be pressed into about 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to make sure that that building was ready for the onslaught of people that will come to it. So we're not ready for that yet. But we will be, and we are progressing beautifully to that. And I see God's hand in everything that is happening to us. We got a contribution out of nowhere from an organization in Texas where somebody just told them to donate money to us. I have no idea who this organization is, but I went and looked them up, and what they do is if you want to donate money to 10 places, let's say, and you don't want to send them to those 10 individual places, they'll present you with places that you can donate your money and coordinate the whole single 1099 to you so you don't have to be dealing with 10 organizations. And, you know, the deacons and I were talking yesterday, and we got this idea that maybe that organization is looking for projects like the one we have that people would be willing to fund. And this came out of nowhere, a nice contribution, but also a lead into an organization. And I don't think that was a coincidence. So those are the kind of things I want to tell you about in the next lesson, so you'll want to tune in. So no face-to-face teaching next week. Also, the next time we meet, March 13th, the second lesson will be the Lord's Supper, our celebration. Next deacon meeting is March 26th, 7:30 to 9. Our deacon meeting went a little long yesterday. We were a little verbal. Mark your calendars. We're going to visit the vets April 3rd from 1:45 to 3. Happy birthday yesterday to June Murphy. Ladies of the congregation took her out, so all morning she's dancing and singing to herself. It's the first time she's ever been out of her apartment, you know, on a weekend. So she usually sits there and watches every goofy show, The Voice and whatever else. I don't know what you do when you're not here. I was in the elevator with a young lady in Philadelphia this week who was competing in The Voice. And she was ill, so she didn't make it on, but that was interesting. Mike Embry, any of you guys remember him? It's his birthday tomorrow. His birthday is today, so make sure you wish him a happy birthday. I used to play golf with that guy all the time. I haven't played golf with him in a year and a half, I don't think. He just kind of, you know, he just dropped us like we were hot. He just dropped the mic. So don't forget to download the Barah Ministries app so you can take the Word of God with you wherever you go. It's available at Google Play, the Windows App Store, the iTunes Store, and downloadable from the Barah Ministries website. Tell your friends about it. Tell your friends to like our Facebook page. I don't really know what that does, but I hear it's really good. So please ask your friends to do that. Ask your friends to join our Facebook ministries. Brown Ministries is back on the radio, KXEG, 1280 AM, The Trumpet, Sundays at noon, so you can listen on your way home. And prayers for the Brown Ministries prayer request group. I still continue to be amazed at how that tool is being used. And so join me in prayer directed at all the intercessions and petitions of the people who are praying on the Brown Ministries prayer request group. Today's Bible study is Let's Thank God for Not Answering Our Prayers. Let's thank God for not answering our prayers. The fourth passage in Romans chapter 8 extends from verse 26 to verse 30. And we began our study of the first verse last week, verse 26. We'll continue that. Here's the whole passage, Romans 8, 26. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. We have to get clear on how deep our weakness goes. For we don't know how to pray as we should. But God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God the Father. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good to those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to the Father's purpose. So God works all of your mistakes together for your own good. Isn't that beautiful? Romans 8, 29, for those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord would be the firstborn, the first resurrected, among many brethren who will be resurrected. Look at the three things there. He foreknew you, he predestined you, he's conforming you. Romans 8, 30 finishes up, and those whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And those whom the Father called, he also justified. And those whom the Father justified, he also glorified. So seven things: foreknew, predestined, conformed, called, justified. I know I missed one. And glorified. But seven things in that mix. That'll be fun to study. So that's the passage that we're on. And so what we're going to do is look at the different parts of that passage. This is the place where our music break is. I didn't put a slide in for it. But are you ready to play the music break? Okay, good. Let's do that. Take a 5-minute music break.
First time I met you, I was on my knees, praying, Lord, if you're out there, can you speak to me? 'Cause I was in a desperate place, my life looked like a hurricane. That moment I felt your grace. So
Is that one of those songs that ends real quick?
Yeah.
Yeah. June does that all the time with her songs. It's like, what? You got to give a brother a couple seconds to get back up. All right, so I did actually have a slide for the music break, but I just had it all out of place. I'm surprised I got anything right today. My head was messed. I was thinking, this lesson's going to be horrible. But see, I acknowledge my weakness. God, the Holy Spirit, decided to write and teach the lesson, so it's sounding pretty good so far. Today's Bible lesson, let's thank God for not answering our prayers. Let's look at the different parts of the first verse of this new passage. Here it is in the New American Standard Bible version. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now here's another way to look at this verse, and we'll call this the Rory translation. And of course it has more words in it, but it'll help you understand it on a deeper level, I think. In the same way that we groan within ourselves, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, and waiting eagerly for the freedom of the glory of the children of God, just that way that we groan, God the Holy Spirit, who is our first fruits, the first fruits of our salvation, also groans to help our weakness. Why? Well, for example, we don't know how to pray as we should. But God the Holy Spirit himself personally intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Now that brings all of that verse 23 to here together into one place. A little verbal, but I think you get it. So let's take the first part. God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. What does that mean? You have a permanent infirmity. You have a permanent infirmity, and it's called the flesh, and it is resident in your body. And your weakness, because of the flesh, is total disability. Now, you don't feel disabled. You don't look disabled. So you really have to be paying attention if you're going to know what your weakness is. And the analogy I would give you is the vets that we visit. See, we go there every 2 months. And so we'll go there, and when we go back the next time, we don't expect to see them out of their wheelchair. We just hope they're there in the wheelchair. Because a lot of these guys have been hurt permanently. There's one guy, one of the funniest guys in the world. He was in the Air Force. And he's always kind of walking around with his wheelchair. He never wheels himself. He's always walking but sitting in the wheelchair. And he just sings to himself all the time. And he's just this happy-go-lucky guy who, you know, every time you see him, he's just a delightful person to be around. And he loves us. And we love seeing him. But we don't expect that he's going to one day get up and walk and go home. You know, we're just happy that they're there when we get back. A lot of these guys don't have family members who visit them. You know, some of these guys are 95 years old. So they're in the winter stage of their lives. So we know that they're weak. And we don't expect them to recover. But that's not the way we look at ourselves. See, we're weak, and we expect that one day there's going to be something that we do that makes us better. And it's never going to happen until you die physically. Because when you die physically, then you'll no longer have this body of corruption. Then God will replace this body of corruption. He will take your beautiful soul and your beautiful spirit and place it in a resurrection body where sin is no longer an issue. The flesh is no longer an issue in your life. So now, when we go to pray, we don't go to pray in the mental state of humility where, you know, we go there knowing, you know, God, I'm coming to you in total weakness. I have a situation that I can't do anything about. One of my best friend's mother is dying. One of my best friends has cancer. One of my best friend's brother just died and his family is suffering. My brother just died. I don't feel well. Something's not going right in my financial situation. Something's not going right in my relationship. And I'm completely helpless in the matter, Father. See, when we come that way, then we're coming in our weakness. We're acknowledging who we really are. God, we want a church, and we don't have $3 million. And we don't have any prospect of getting it except you. We know that you have put it in the heart of someone to give us what we need to build that building without our assistance, only yours. But we just don't know who it is. But we know you do. So we come to you in infirmity and we ask, knowing that you'll deliver for us. We don't know how to pray as we should. We don't. We're weak. And God knows that, and he helps our weakness. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are like grass that has sprung up and that we'll be here for a little time, but the sun will scorch us. He knows that we are but a vapor that passes through here in a short period of time. We're weak. And the Apostle Paul's words take on a new meaning for us when we study this Romans verse, Romans 8:26. When we look at the words from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, which says this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations being that he went to the third heaven and saw things that he shouldn't see and can't repeat, something that none of us will ever do until we are absent from this body and face to face with the Lord. He went there and then came back to earth, and he saw things. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from saying, hey, I've been to the third heaven, who are you? To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Isn't that just amazing? How gracious God is to give us the flesh so that we don't exalt ourselves. Can you imagine what a monster I would be if I didn't have the flesh? You know, born in the ghetto, raised up in St. Ignatius College Prep and educated by the Jesuits, a graduate of Northwestern University, one of the finest, former White Sox. Every time I'd talk to you, I'd be listing my credentials and all the people I've met and all how wonderful I am. And, you know, whenever I'm doing that in my head, the flesh will say, all right, you think you're all that? You think you're all that? Okay, cool. Pastor. And then I'll do something absolutely stupid, and the flesh will say, nice job, Pastor. Now, go teach everybody how to pray, Pastor. Tell them to follow like you do it, Pastor. You know, I just get taunted every day. That's the privilege of being a pastor. You just get taunted every day. You can't think highly of yourself. You know, everybody used to call me Pastor Rory. Pastor. You know, I get out of my car before I even open my door. Three deacons are running down, grabbing my stuff, won't let me carry anything. And then I got married. Yeah. You want a carpool? Yeah. We got to leave at 8:30. I'll leave at 8:30 if I feel like it. That's what she said. And then we get here, and then she's got 90 things in the back, and I got to carry stuff upstairs now. See? Well, what is all that? That's a thorn in the flesh. A messenger from Satan to torment me so that I might not, so that I might not exalt myself. Amen? No, I mean, and you have friends around you, they're always reminding you, you know, like Rick, Mr. I wore shorts today to torture the whole world because all my Hawaiian shirts are in the cleaners. You know, he's constantly, every time I'm teaching him, you can't see it because he's got his back to you, but every time I teach something and he knows the whole context because he's been here from the beginning, He gives me the face. Yeah? Like what? So anyway, back to Paul. So, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. That's what the flesh is all about. Now, Paul, and concerning this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan who is buffeting me, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He wanted the Lord to take the suffering away. He wanted the Lord to take the flesh away. If the Lord had wanted to take the flesh away, he would have done it at salvation. He left it for a purpose. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and the Lord has reminded me that he said to me in the past, my grace is sufficient for you, for divine power is perfected in human weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. When we go to pray, we should boast about our weaknesses. What weaknesses? 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with the suffering gauntlet, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Why? For Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. When they look at me as a pastor and they taunt me because I'm human, and they look at me and say, oh, Pastor, you screwed up. Oh, Pastor, you screwed up. You have an amazing grasp of the obvious. Yeah, I screwed up. So what? You screw up. We all screw up. So what's the point of pointing it out? What do you get from it? And all you get from it is a superiority. I'm up here and you're down here. And all you're doing is lying to yourself. You're not up there. You're beneath whatever the lowest thing is. Yeah, that's our life. You know, thank God we have friends. Because we have a God who, as far as the east is from the west, has forgotten every transgression, and we have friends who don't forget any of them. Who emotionalize them, you hurt me, and who bring it up. And my thought is, so what? We've all been hurt. We've all been hurt. It's all part of it. What kind of person would you be in a relationship if you've never been hurt? I'm convinced that my second marriage is so wonderful because I married somebody who's had her ass kicked multiple times, and who understands what it's like when a relationship is terrific, because she's been in a lot of relationships that were horrible. There's something marvelous about having your ass kicked. Amen, Dana? And God always saves the best for last. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses. I've had my ass kicked a lot of times. And when I'm working with certain executives and corporations, I know when they haven't. And I don't like working with those guys. I like working with broken people because I'm broken. I like telling you that I'm divorced and remarried. Because when I was married the first time and had never been divorced, if I heard you were divorced, I'd look at you and say, you know, there's something defective about you that's not defective in me. See, I'm up here and you're down here. And then I went over to the dark side and found all you people who've run through 6 or 7 people. Amen? And you're awesome people. You know why? Because you're real people. See, you know what, June's funny, and you know, her birthday was yesterday, and I'm sitting, yeah, I don't know what that means, but, yeah, me too, all right, great. But, you know, I'm sitting there thinking about June, and wrote her out a little card, and crumpled up a dollar bill and put it in there. And I was just thinking, what a phenomenal woman she is. What a phenomenal woman. And how lucky I am to have her in my life. And she's broken. I remember our first lunch. And, you know, I just wanted to, you know, just kind of feel her out, see how she, yeah. I mean, she brought the whole resume of brokenness out. Laid it out. And by the way, I've said it all in my songs, and here are all my songs. And I listen to all of her songs, and I go, oh, God, how can somebody have gone through so much? June's had her ass kicked a few times. Right? And all during the times when Bra Ministries was going through all the things it was going through, and I was under fierce attack from people in the congregation who said they loved me, June was my friend. Goofy June, singing tunes in her head, and she would regularly come up in front of me and she'd say, you know what? I said, what? God put me here to love you, and I love you, and I'm not ever leaving, and you're a great pastor, and you just need to press on. I said, okay, pastor. Because every once in a while she thinks she's a pastor. But what a great friend. What a great friend. Thank you for being a friend. What a great woman. Broken. I like broken toys. And so does God. So when we're praying, let's not go to God and boss him around. Let's go to him as we are, broken toys. Let's get there in our brokenness and say, you know what? Whatever I could screw up, I did. And at the worst possible time, fix it. Because that's what he wants to do. God, the Holy Spirit, helps our weakness. Let's reflect on some of the words of songs that express the sentiment of our infirmity, our weakness, that God, the Holy Spirit, helps us with. The first one, his strength is perfect. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. What can he do through this piece of crap? No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness, he's there to let me know his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, that's resurrected in his power. The weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Or how about this? A few good men. Oh, no, here's more from his strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. Or how about this, a few good men. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men. He doesn't need you to be eloquent in your prayers. He doesn't need you to listen to pastors pray these long, boring, drawn-out prayers that are meaningless. And he doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. As a matter of fact, that's why there's so few people here. Because when we do get our $3 million facility with about 50 people in the congregation, half of which are not even resident, it's going to be absolutely obvious who did it. And it isn't going to have been us because we can't afford $3 million. And he's going to be showing us exactly who he is by doing that. He just needs a few good men, and that's us. And then what about this? Indescribable. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depth of my heart, and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. You see the depth of the evil in my heart, the evil in my thoughts, the conniving, the swindling, the manipulation that I do, and you love me unconditionally just the same. Yeah, we don't know how deep our weakness goes. For example, after we have surgery or any health procedure, we want to rush back from the surgery. We want to pretend that we're strong. We want to pretend that we don't need a recovery period. And our body shows us to slow down, pat a dog, read a couple lines from a good book, chill. Amen? Somebody tell my wife that, will you? All right, when we first met, I had a rotator cuff surgery. And Lila is a phenomenal caretaker. And I swear, I milked that for like 3 months. You know? Oh, come on, babe, I'll help you. Yeah, help me. Can you get my house shoes? Milk it. But how good are you at letting anybody take care of you? Because I stunk at it. I honestly did. Before Lila came into my life, I stunk at it. You know, she got here, I said, all right, let's just get something straight. I do my own laundry. Because I like my underwear folded a certain way. And I like it sitting in the drawer a certain way. And my socks. And I don't want them stretched out. Because, you know, balled up in a ball, it stretches the top out. She said, okay. I said, well, just to check. Let me make sure you heard what I said. She said, you don't want me to do your laundry. I get it. Okay. Next week I come home, my laundry's done. Everything's folded just like that. And I said, well, I thought we had a talk. Like, I don't want your help. I heard you. The next week my laundry's done again. You know what? I don't know that I could ever go back to doing my own laundry. I'm ruined now. I found out my weakness, amen. But my weakness was not letting anybody help. I'm going to do it. That's not it. Because when you have that attitude, you have that same attitude toward God. I don't need your help. Your utility, man. When I need something big, I'll come get you. But for the little things like my sniffles, I don't need that. I just blow my nose. I asked him today, hey, clear up this enough so that they can hear the message. And I'm breathing better than I did when I was asleep last night. He knows what he's doing. So God, the Holy Spirit, helps our weakness. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 in the Rory translation. In the same way we groan within ourselves as in Romans verse 23, waiting eagerly, Romans 8, 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as adult sons, and waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, and waiting eagerly for the freedom of the glory of the children of God, just that way, God the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of our salvation, groans to help our weakness. For example, we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself personally intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We don't know how to pray as we should. You can come to God as you are. You know, God, I don't have a college degree, so I know you won't hear my prayers because I'm ignorant, because I only, you know, got up to the 7th grade. Is that a good start? No. He doesn't need an orator. He doesn't need you to be special. That's one of the things. I was in systematic theology for 29 years of my life, this intellectual look at God. And I was going to Cabo all the time because I like Mexicans and I like Mexico and I like Mexican food, right? So I go down to Cabo and I'm meeting all these, you know, like if we're the catfish, you know, the Mexicans are probably one level up from the catfish. I don't know what fish or like carp, I don't know. But you know, so I'm hanging out with these guys. I'm this educated, world-renowned consultant pastor, And these guys, most of them didn't finish high school. There was one guy that didn't finish high school. And we were talking all the time. And he's talking to me about God. And he said, yeah, Pastor. He said, you know, my pastor asked me to talk about a passage in the Bible to 15 people. And he said, I don't know. I just got up and I told him, you know what? I don't know what this passage says, honestly. He said, but I'm just going to talk, and I'm going to let God the Holy Spirit tell you what the passage is about. And he said, and I started talking, and the people started crying because what I was saying was getting to them. Yeah, but do you know Greek? I mean, do you know the Hebrew? Did you exegete each verse? And I'm sitting there thinking, this intellectual bullshit that I'm in, systematic theology, is not good enough for the Mexican who didn't finish high school. And I made the conclusion that there is no way it could be from God. Because if what I'm saying isn't good enough for the Mexican who didn't graduate from high school, who's carrying bricks up 7 flights of stairs for $7 a day, then it's not good enough for anybody. And he doesn't need to know the Greek to know the heart of our amazing God. And then I had to come and tell you guys that I've been lying to you for 10 years. Do you know how much guts that took? None on my part. I didn't have any. God, the Holy Spirit said, all right, tell him what you did. Tell them what you did so that when you start talking about yourself as a catfish, they'll know you're serious. Tell them what you did. Don't be a liar. And all that stuff that you've taught before now, turn it off and start over. And that's exactly what I did. So you got to come as you are to God. Why? Because we don't know how, but he does. We're unable, but he's able. We're inadequate, but he's adequate. We're ignorant, but he is wise. We are needy, but he provides. We are limited, but he is unlimited. What a great way, that left column. What a great way for you to start every prayer. God, you know I don't know what I'm doing. You know I'm unable. You know I'm inadequate. You know I'm ignorant, needy, and limited. But you're all the opposite of that. So take this problem that I think is so big, which you think is measly, and fix it, please. The way you want to fix it. Because you know everything, and I know nothing. Yeah. All right, so we're weakness. Well, and we don't know how to pray as we should. So that brings up this question. Well, then how do I pray? If I'm weak and I don't know how to pray as I should, then how do I pray? That's what we'll cover in the next lesson. And we know that prayer has parts. It has the give thanks part. It has the intercession part. It has the petition part. And we don't know how we should pray as we should using those parts. So you'll certainly want to tune into our next lesson to get some insight from God's perspective on praying. As you should, and how you should. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that's been given among mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 2:9, the Lord has saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and through the amazing grace which was granted to us to be in union with Christ Jesus, a grant that was made from all eternity, from the very beginning. Closing song, Because He Lives. Mm-hmm.
God sent his son. He called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, oh,
June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for edifying us in our weakness and teach us how to be vulnerable with you, to not come in prayer to boss you around, but to come in prayer to get a solution that is exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And we pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father, and that you keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring spirit to live a holy life. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.